What we're going to do this morning is deal with a discussion related to the Christian foundation of America, since it's a very disputed topic, and it's always in discussion. Alan Dershowitz is the latest one to enter the debate over whether or not America was founded as a Christian nation, and we'll talk about definitions and so forth. And before we do that, though, I wanted to deal a little bit with historical investigation. You will hear different things from different people about different historical events, and one of the things you always have to keep in mind is people oftentimes take things out of context. They don't give you the complete story about something. And in this day and age, when we have so much information at our fingertips, and you can go on the internet today and go to Google and pretty much find anything. And I've learned over the years in debating any particular topic that you better know what you're talking about when you deal with a subject. And it's best not to say anything if you really don't have all of your historical ducks in a row. This is true about the Bible, and I use that funny comparison of verses where Judas went out and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise, and whatever thou doest, do quickly. If you can make the Bible say anything, you can make anything say anything. Conversations between friends. How many of you have been in a dispute with some friends over something you said, but it's not quite the way you meant it, and then it was repeated to somebody in such a way that makes you really look bad, and you go back to that person and say, that's not what I really said, you didn't hear the whole thing. Well, that's true in personal conversations. That's certainly true in the way we do history. And one of the things that you really must do when you do historical work is to footnote everything. Don't let anything, don't put anything in a paper, anything that you discuss with somebody, without first going through and making sure you have a source for it. And the best source is an original source. And when, to give you an example of this, when I did this book, which I'll be using today in some parts, each statement I made is referenced to something. And one other element of that is if you find a historical source, you also want to find sources who don't necessarily agree with you to support your position. I found this to be extremely effective. Instead of quoting our guys to defend our position, you quote their guys to defend our position. I do that with the creation evolution debate. You quote evolutionists who, Michael Butler yesterday made the comment that evolution, the Darwinists, are just as religious as Christians are regarding their view of origins. And that's absolutely true. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it by studying the way they do science. We also know that by reading what other scientists say about how they're doing science. They admit that it's a religious leap. It's a leap of faith in terms of Darwinism. Now, if I quote Michael Butler saying that, well, it's prejudiced opinion. But if I quote a Darwinist saying that what they're doing is actually a religion, then that's support on our side. And it's the same with historical arguments regarding America's founding. What you want to do is quote original source documents, and you want to quote people who don't necessarily agree with us, who have to admit, yeah, America was founded as a Christian nation, but and to use their particular statement. What you will find critics of the Christian America thesis doing is only quoting part of what is true. For example, a lot of our early founders were very critical of clerics, of ministers. And they'll take their criticism of clerical men, of ministers in their day, and they'll say, you see how critical they were of Christianity, and then they will extrapolate from that and say, therefore they were opposed to Christianity and government. Well, you could read the Bible. Who was Jesus most critical of in the New Testament, in the Gospel account? Religious leaders. Are we to suppose from that, because Jesus was critical of religious leaders, that he was critical of religion in general? Absolutely not. And the same is true of many of our founders. I mean, I'm critical of some religious leaders today. And that's not a bad thing. It was the example, we're following the example of Jesus. But one of the things you'll find the critics of the Christian America thesis is they will take things out of context and only quote those things which seem to support their position. And you and I have to be clever enough to be able to go back to the original sources and to see what they have to say. Let me just give you one example before we kind of go into a historical study of this. John Adams said the following: "This would be the best of all possible worlds if there were no religion in it." Let me read that again. John Adams wrote, "This would be the best of all possible worlds if there were no religion in it." Now, did John Adams actually say that? Yes, he did. Now, let me put this in context for you. This is a letter that he had written to Thomas Jefferson. And here's the full context of the letter. 20 times in the course of my late reading have I been on the point of breaking out, "This would be the best of all possible worlds if there were no religion in it." But in this exclamation, I would have been as fanatical as Bryant and Cleverly. These are just two people he had been discussing earlier. Then he goes on to say, "Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company, I mean hell." So actually his statement, what he was saying here is that because ministers dispute with one another, on one hand it would be good if there weren't any religion at all. And this is why he says, 20 times in the course of my late reading have I been on the point of breaking out, "This would be the best of all possible worlds if there were no religion in it." But then after he actually contemplates what that would mean, he says, "Without religion..." And religion here, he's talking about Christianity. And this is another thing you have to keep in mind. That when you're reading the early church founders, when they used the word religion, and they used the word God, in the majority of cases, they are talking about the Christian religion. And then, again, Adam states, "Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company." That means, that I mean hell. And so without the Christian religion, John Adams is actually saying, the world would be like hell. And so, taking things out of context is the very thing that we find so many people doing in our day regarding this historical study. There are others as well. I have two chapters in this book, two of them are called Whitewashing History. One chapter on Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, and the second chapter on John Adams and Abraham Lincoln. And you'll see in there how secularists just quote part of what they have to say, don't use original sources. And then, of course, most people don't have a library to check these quotations out. There's no possible way that they can find these things. Why would somebody, for example, Barbara Einreich, who wrote for Time magazine, make this stuff up? Well, I don't know if you've been following what's been going on with the New York Times. The New York Times reporters it's being found out that they literally made up stories. This one particular fellow said that he was here and he was at this particular place and this particular place and this particular place, and they found out he wasn't in any of those places. And yet he wrote stories as if he were. And so people do make up stuff. Now, people do like to slant their particular position the best way they can. Most people are not the most competent in terms of scholarship. But we as Christians, because of the commandment that says that we shall not bear false witness against our neighbors, we have to be as truthful as we can. Even when we don't like something that was done in history, we have to report it as being true. But let's go through this argument about America as a Christian nation and the mythology attached to it. First of all, this is not a new debate. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this. I'm using some of the quotations out of another book I did called America's Christian Heritage. And these are all on sale back here, by the way. Kirk Fordyce, who was the governor of Mississippi, was once you make this statement, America was founded as a Christian nation, you had ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, CNN, they immediately want to call you, bring you on their shows because they want to ridicule you for making that statement. And what typically happens when some governor or mayor or some high public official makes a statement like that, that he backs off when he gets on TV and gets on radio. But Kirk Fordyce did not. He made the statement, America is a Christian nation. And CNN had him on a show, and this is what Kirk Fordyce said. "Christianity is the predominant religion in America. We all know that's an incontrovertible fact. The media always refer to the Jewish state of Israel. They talk about the Muslim country of Saudi Arabia, of Iran, of Iraq. We all talk about the Hindu nation of India. America is not a nothing country. It's a Christian country. I mean, that was, for a governor of a state to say that is rather amazing. But he's absolutely true. If you study the United States, if you study the history of the United States, you can come to no other conclusion that America was founded as a Christian nation. Now think about this. If you study the abortion issue, 1973, what was one of the reasons, what was one of the arguments the court used to overturn abortion laws in the various states? Well, one of the arguments was, is because the idea that the fetus was actually a human being deserving protection by law was based upon religion. It was based upon an understanding of Christianity. And because that was the case, because people believed the unborn child was in fact a human being, based upon religious assumptions, they had to therefore strike it down. Because they were bringing religion into the debate, into a realm where religion was supposed to be excluded. Well, so they were then disestablishing a Christian view of a preborn baby, which assumes then that that's the way people believed up until 1973. So they were disestablishing Christianity. How about homosexuality? Remember the article I read to you on Thursday? This woman, this lesbian, wants to overturn marriage laws. Why? She says because they're based upon the Bible. And because they're based upon the Bible, it's a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution because we have a separation of church and state. Of course, that's not what the First Amendment says, and we'll get to that. But she recognizes that up until the Supreme Court ruled regarding sodomy, that marriage was defined in terms of biblical absolutes. So therefore, the overturning of these anti-sodomy laws means that it's a disestablishment of Christianity, which means, therefore, that Christianity has been the foundational principle regarding marriage up until the year 2003, at least. Prayer and Bible reading were removed from public schools in the early 1960s. It wasn't prayer and Quran reading. It wasn't prayer, meditation, and so forth, and the reading of the Vedas. It was prayer and Bible reading. When I went to a public school, in fact, even after the Supreme Court ruled, we used to get up and say the Lord's Prayer. This is a quotation from the Bible. And we had a Bible reading every morning. Now, to get rid of the Bible and prayer in public schools in the early 1960s meant you had to disestablish Christianity. They weren't reading any other religious books in the schools prior to 1962 and 1963. In fact, the start of Catholic schools in the United States was because the public schools were thought to be too Protestant. In fact, when I went to a... how many here have been raised Roman Catholic? Any minute? No, just a couple. If you raise Roman Catholic, you'll note that the Lord's Prayer is different at the end. And when I went to a public school, they added at the end of the Lord's Prayer a statement that isn't found in the prayer in the Catholic Church. And so it was indeed the fact that public schools were Protestant. And so prior to that's just one of the reasons again why Catholic schools got started. It was because the public schools were thought to be too Protestant. They read from a Protestant Bible, King James Version, and they prayed a Protestant prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The removal of Ten Commandments from courthouses and all government buildings. This is the latest thing that's happening today. You'll find, for example, in the state of Alabama, that Judge Roy Moore put a massive marble standard of the Ten Commandments and plus some other historical statements, the Declaration of Independence, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And the Supreme Court has ruled that those are now unconstitutional. Well, again, you don't find any other set of commandments in these courthouses across the country other than the Ten Commandments that come right out of the Bible, which means that up until this point, the Ten Commandments did in fact serve as the foundation of America. And we probably won't have time to do this, but how many here from the state of Pennsylvania? Okay, how many of you have been to your state Supreme Court building? Have you seen the artwork that's in the state Supreme Court building? I mean, it's amazing. These murals are 10 feet by 8 feet, and one particular mural has the Ten Commandments being chiseled out. You can see the text of the Ten Commandments there. I've got a picture of it in here. And I know you can't see this very well, but here's one of the murals. And this is the Ten Commandments being carved out. And below it are the Ten Commandments written out. This is 10 feet by 8 feet. And there's another mural where Jesus is sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's given the Beatitudes. There's another mural that shows that Jesus as the ruler of the nations, as these ships are sinking all around him. This was all done by Violet Oakley back in the 1920s over a 10-year period. And you'll find these kinds of things all over the United States in courthouses. And in fact, in the Supreme Court building, there is, I know you can't see this, but I just want to, just to show you that this material is available. This is a bas relief of lawgivers, and in the center of it is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. Here's an allegorical representation of the Ten Commandments. Here's a man sitting on a throne, and he has his left elbow on the Ten Commandments. And there is, over the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, there is this, another bas relief of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. This stuff is literally carved in stone. Now, if the court is going to be consistent about this, because of the ruling that the 11th District Court did in Alabama, what's going to happen to this mural that's in Pennsylvania? They're going to whitewash this? They're going to take a chisel to what's taking place, what's in the Supreme Court? You know, the Supreme Court has not taken a case on the Ten Commandments yet. It refused the last case on the Ten Commandments. And I think the reason for this is, here's the Chief Justice, and above the Chief Justice is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. What's he going to do? If he rules that all of these Ten Commandments displays are in fact unconstitutional, he's going to have to bring some artist in here and with a jackhammer and get rid of that thing. And the same thing's going to happen in Pennsylvania. They're in a real dilemma. I spoke with Herb Titus, who actually was defending Judge Roy Moore on this Ten Commandment case. And I said, "Did you bring up the thing about Pennsylvania?" And he says, "Well, that's a different case. It doesn't really have anything to do with this particular case." You're going to find these judges having to fish or cut bait on this particular issue. But what you're seeing here, if you raise the argument that America was not founded as a Christian nation, then why are we getting rid of everything that's Christian? Where did all this stuff start? Where did it all come from? So America was indeed founded as a Christian nation. Let me give you some other statements about this. Terry Eastland, who is the publisher of the Weekly Standard, made this comment. "Protestant Christianity has been our established religion in almost every sense of that phrase. The establishment of Protestant Christianity was not only of law, but also, and far more importantly, of culture. Protestant Christianity supplied the nation with its system of values. James Billington, is a library of the Librarian of Congress, said in a news conference on the opening of this exhibit, and I believe it's still online somewhere. It was an exhibit put out by the Library of Congress, which is a government organization. The Library of Congress is a government library. And James Billington did this study historically and came to the conclusion that America was founded as a Christian nation. Here's what he says. "Religion in the founding of the American Republic, the dominant role religion played in the earliest days of the country, is largely ignored by media, academics, and others." And here's what another person says. "The reality of America's Christian roots runs deep and wide throughout the landscape of our nation's history. At every point in our nation's past, America's Christian heritage can be seen at nearly every turn through the voluminous historical records that have been painstakingly preserved. And beyond the proof inscribed in the official record of America, there is the abundant anecdotal evidence that surfaces from every corner of the globe. In 1931, the Supreme Court noted that the United States is a Christian nation. In a mid-Atlantic summit with British Prime Minister Winston Churchill in the darkest hours of World War II, President Roosevelt, who had described the United States as the lasting concord between men and nations founded on the principles of Christianity, asked the crew of an American warship to join him in a rousing chorus of the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Can you imagine George Bush, you know, going, you know, landing on one of these aircraft carriers and having the soldiers sing Onward Christian Soldiers? Of course, the Muslims all over the world would absolutely go berserk. But this was standard fare back then. In 1947, writing to Pope Pius XII, President Truman said flatly, this is a Christian nation. Nobody argued with any of them, Larry Wissam writes. Nobody argued with it. And the reason that nobody argued with it, because that was, in fact, the truth. This is the historical reality. You cannot get away from it. Alex de Tocqueville, who was a Frenchman, there are some good Frenchmen out there. This was in the 19th century, and he wrote a book called Democracy in America. Now, this is a foreign observer. This is somebody who comes into the United States at the time and observes America's founding. And here's what he went on to say. The various denominations that exist in the United States are innumerable. They all differ in respect to the worship which is due to the Creator. But they all agree in respect to the duties which are due from man to man. Each sect adores the deity in his own peculiar manner. But all of them preach the same moral law in the name of God. Moreover, all of the sects of the United States are comprised within the great unity of Christianity. And Christian morality is everywhere the same. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Basically saying this, look, there's a diversity of denominations. How many Baptists are in here? Presbyterian. I'm not surprised. Methodist. Well, Episcopalian. Okay, a few. And what de Tocqueville said was this. He said, look, there's a variety of what in those days was a sect. Today we would say a denomination. There are a variety of denominations out there, and they all worship God in different ways. But when it comes down to the basis of morality, they all preach the same moral law. Christian morality is everywhere the same. Now, I grew up in the suburbs of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We had a Jewish family living on our street. We had a Norwegian family across the street. Had an Irish family next to me, an Irish family across the street, a Polish family across the street. Had a Czechoslovakian family two stories up. Had a Ukrainian family who was a good friend down the street. And it was amazing that we all shared the same common values. And even the Jewish family shared the same common values. When I did something wrong, my parents heard about it from the other people on the street because we all shared the same common biblical values. And this is exactly what Tocqueville observed. Christian morality was the same everywhere. And in fact, in some cases, you could not serve on a jury in the United States in the 19th century if you didn't believe in God. Because the fundamental premise was, in fact, that Christianity was the basis of everything that we had done. Now, we have to keep it. Let me just one other aspect of this is David Brewer. David Brewer was a Supreme Court justice. He was an associate Supreme Court justice of the turn of the 20th century. And he gave the opinion in the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. And everybody quotes this. I have one of his books here. It's called The United States, a Christian Nation. Now, this is a Supreme Court justice. Now, I'm going to read to you what this Supreme Court justice wrote after the 1892 Trinity case, in the Trinity case, it was established that America was founded as a Christian nation. Then he wrote this book in 1905 called The United States, a Christian Nation. Here's what he said. This republic is classified among the Christian nations of the world. In the case of Holy Trinity Church versus United States, that court, after mentioning various circumstances, add these and many other matters which might be noticed, add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. Now, I want to keep reminding you, this is a Supreme Court justice of the United States. This is somebody who sits on the Supreme Court was making these statements. And he was making these statements based upon his historical analysis. This isn't what his opinion. When you read the book, you will see that he quotes historical sources to make his case. We constantly speak of this republic as a Christian nation. in fact, as the leading Christian nation of the world. This popular use of the term certainly has significance. It is not a mere creation of the imagination. It is not a term of derision, but it has a substantial basis, one which justifies its use. He says, look, you can come to no other conclusion that this is the word, this is the way you have to describe America. It was a Christian nation. In no charter or constitution is there anything to even suggest that any other than the Christian is the religion of this country. In none of them is Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha in any manner noticed. In none of them is Judaism reorganized or is recognized other than by way of toleration of its special creed. While the separation of church and state is often affirmed, there is nowhere repudiation of Christianity as one of the institutions as well as benedictions of society. In short, there is no charter or constitution that is either infidel, agnostic, or anti-Christian. Wherever there is a declaration in favor of any religion, it is of the Christian religion. But he goes on, you will have noticed I have presented no doubtful facts. Nothing has been stated which is debatable. The quotations from charters are in the archives of the several states. The laws are on the statute books. Judicial opinions are taken from official reports. Statistics from the census publications. In short, no evidence has been presented which is open to question. And he's still not finished. I could show how largely our laws and customs are based upon the laws of Moses and the teachings of Christ. How constantly the Bible is appealed to as the guide of life and the authority of questions of morals. David Brewer's conclusion, this is a Christian nation. So after his thorough study, he said, look, you can't come to any other conclusion. And so when Alan Dershowitz and Americans United for Separation of Church and State, the ACLU come out and say America wasn't founded as a Christian nation, they're lying to you. They're either lying to you or they're so redefining the term of what Christian nation means that they define it out of existence. And that's another thing you have to remember about when you debate somebody. Make sure you define your term before you go into the debate. What do you mean by a Christian nation? Now, we as Christians have to understand we don't mean that everybody at the time of the drafting of the Constitution or the state constitution were Christians. They weren't. It does not mean that laws were instituted to force people to become Christians. Laws were not instituted to do that. It does not mean that that laws were instituted in order to force people to pay taxes and to pay their tithes and so forth. We don't believe that as well. We do believe in a jurisdictional separation between church and state. We do not want merging of the church and the state. That is not our goal. And that was not the goal of the founders either. In fact, you won't find the merging of church and state in the Bible. There were two separate offices, you know, Moses and Aaron. Moses was a civil officer, Aaron was an ecclesiastical officer, and they did not merge their two offices. So, but if you were to make a layer cake and then you were to take your knife and cut through a section of it and then spread the layer cake aside, what would you find? In America, you would find Christianity all the way through it. And that's what David Brewer concluded. He says, look, when you study all the documentation, when you look at all of the sources, when you look at all the state constitutions, when you look at the colonial charters, when you look at the establishment of the educational system, when you look at all this stuff, you can't come to any other conclusion that America was founded as a Christian nation. It's a historic fact. Let me go through just some of these points as I'm running out of time. Just first, we're in Virginia here, the first charter of Virginia. What was the purpose of the first charter of Virginia? You know, we're typically told by secularists today that the purpose of our founders was to come over here and to find gold and to create a new nation so they could exploit everybody. That wasn't the purpose. The first charter of Virginia, their task was defined by the providence of Almighty God to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating of the Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of true knowledge and worship of God. Their purpose was to come here in order to advance the gospel, to extend the kingdom of God in the colonies. Now, that was, in fact, their number one purpose. Now, it didn't mean that they didn't want to make a living as well. They did. But their main purpose was, in fact, to bring the gospel to people who they believed were in ignorance. And in fact, these people were in ignorance. The Mayflower Compact is another document where you can read. This was drafted in 1620. If you remember, these early pilgrims came over here. They wanted to they had a charter for the northern parts of Virginia, but a storm blew them off course, and in haste they created the Mayflower Compact, which allowed them to govern themselves because they had a mixed assembly on board the ship. So before they landed, they wanted to have a constitution so that they would have a way to govern some of these people who were there as did not have a Christian base. And here's how it begins. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That was the purpose of the Mayflower Compact. It was the purpose of why they came here. Let's look at a couple of state constitutions. Here's Delaware's constitution. This is Delaware's early constitution. Now, you compare that with what people today, to try to get this passed today would be absolutely impossible. In fact, to even propose that this would be part of a constitution today, you'd be run out of town on a rail. And this was in the Delaware Constitution. Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any officer or place of trust shall also make and subscribe the following declaration. This is what you had to profess in order to hold office in the state of Delaware. I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That was the constitution of the state of Delaware. And if you wanted to hold office there, you had to ascribe to that. Was that an establishment of religion? Yes, it was. Was the establishment of the Christian religion? Yes, it was. In fact, every state constitution made some claim to God in some way. North Carolina's constitution. Anybody here from North Carolina? Okay, this is what your constitution said up until 1876. All men have a natural and unalienable right to worship God according to the dictates of their own consciences. Article 32 is more specifically Christian, specifying the following qualifications for public office. Remember, this is up until 1876. It wasn't too long ago that the state of North Carolina had to get rid of an innocuous prayer on a map that the state was sending out. It was a prayer for safety as people traveled. I don't even know if it mentioned God, but it was just a one-line prayer, and they deemed that to be unconstitutional. But listen to what the Constitution of North Carolina stated up until 1876. No person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority of the Old or New Testament or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit in the civil department within this state. That was North Carolina. Pennsylvania, you had to profess to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You had to profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His eternal Son, the true God and the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forevermore. You had to acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That is the founding of America. Now, you may say, I don't agree with all of that, but that's not what this debate is all about. The debate is, what was America's founding? What was the standard by which America was founded? And it was founded on the premise that Christianity formed the basis of governance. We already looked a little bit at the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution of the United States is not the federal constitution is not a law document. The federal constitution did not overrule the state constitution. The federal constitution does, in fact, set aside Sunday as a day of rest for the president of the United States. He has 10 days in which to sign a bill, and if he doesn't, it becomes law. But the Sunday was considered accepted. You will find, again, I have this in this book, and this is what you have to do for people. You know, people have to see it black and white, but this is right out of the constitution. It says this is done in convention of the unanimous consent of the state present. The 17th day of September in the year of our Lord. This is written right into the Constitution. You'll see right under here George Washington's signature. So this, in fact, if someone says to you the Constitution of the United States makes no reference to Christianity in it, you can pull this out and just show them the Constitution. It does state it. Now someone will say, oh, that was the convention of the day. They just did that because that was just what everybody did in those days. That's not true. We already saw what France did. France completely eliminated anything related to Christianity. Started their calendar with a new year one. If it was the purpose of the federal constitution to disestablish Christianity in any way or any form, they would have done it in the constitution itself. The very fact that they make reference that this is done in the year of our Lord is a way to indicate that we still hold to these principles. Now, the question comes down to in the Constitution, why wasn't there more of a direct reference to God? And there's a big dispute about that, and I don't have time to go into it. I do have a chapter in this book on that very question. But consider this. What statement of faith would they have put in the Constitution? You had 13 colonies, each of which had their own religious test. Which one would they pick? If they picked the one that Pennsylvania had, they would upset maybe the other states. If they picked the one Virginia had, they might upset North Carolina. And so they left those kinds of things to the states. That's why consider the First Amendment. What is the very first word in the First Amendment? How many of you have been told that the Constitution teaches a separation between church and state? You may not believe that, but you've been told that. That's what you hear all the time. What does the First Amendment actually say? What is the first word in the First Amendment? Congress. Congress shall make no law respecting and establishing the religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. To whom is the prohibition addressed? It's not addressed to the state. It's addressed to Congress. Why is it addressed to Congress? The First Amendment is addressed to Congress because Congress is a national lawmaking body. Therefore, to put a prohibition upon Congress means Congress can't make any law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Where do those things reside? Well, as the 10th Amendment of the Constitution says, they reside with the states. The states make those kinds of decisions. And, you know, Rich Gans was saying the other night about how a perfectly good word, gay, has been corrupted by the homosexual community. And this is done on purpose. This is in order to change the vocabulary to give new meaning to things. And so you rarely hear anybody talk about the First Amendment as to what it actually says. They keep using the phrase separation of church and state. The reason they keep using the phrase separation of church and state because it obscures the true meaning of the First Amendment. It obscures the true meaning of the Constitution itself. Because the Constitution is very specific in what it prohibits. It prohibits Congress from making an establishment. That is one religious denomination over another. And that is something that we just don't want to hear about today. The secularists don't want to hear that the states were in fact free to do what they wanted to do regarding religion. And to give you an example of this, Joseph Story, who was the Supreme Court Justice of the 19th century, this is his commentary on the First Amendment. This is a person who's fairly close to the period of the drafting of the First Amendment. He's a Supreme Court Justice. And here's what he says. The real object of the First Amendment was not to countenance, much less to advance Mohammedanism, Islam, or Judaism, or infidelity, atheism, by prostrating Christianity, but to exclude all rivalry among Christian denominations, and to prevent any national ecclesiastical establishment which would give to an hierarchy the exclusive patronage of the national government. And I'll kind of untwist that for you. He says, look, the purpose of the First Amendment wasn't to bring Christianity down on an equal level with either Islam, Judaism, or infidelity, atheism. That wasn't the purpose of the First Amendment, to bring Christianity down and make it equal with all other religions, and so all religions would be protected in the same way. He says, no, the purpose of the First Amendment was to make sure that there was no rivalry among the various Christian denominations. So battles would not take out among Baptists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Congregationalists. It was to keep from there being a national establishment where the federal government would say this is going to be an Episcopal or Anglican nation, or this was going to, which that was part of the fear. I mean, one of the reasons we had this war of revolution was because England wanted to bring an Anglican bishop over here and impose that upon all the colonies. And the colony says, no, we are 13 separate colonies. We have 13 separate constitutions. And while Virginia might have an Anglican establishment, Pennsylvania does not. North Carolina does not. And so they wanted to make sure. Remember, the Constitution was drafted in 1787. It was sent to the states, and the states rejected it. And the reason the states rejected it is because they didn't feel it went far enough in giving the states more freedom. And one of the areas where they felt there wasn't enough freedom, there wasn't enough protection to the states, was in the area of religion. So they drafted what is today the First Amendment. And actually, if you look on the list of amendments, it was the third one drafted, and they eliminated the first two. And what is now the First Amendment the Third Amendment was bumped up to what is now the First Amendment. And it's very specific. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And also, keep this in mind, that the First Amendment makes no mention of the words church, state, or separation. Those words are not found anywhere in the Constitution. Where do they come from? Where does the phrase separation of church and state come from? Thomas Jefferson, who wrote a letter to a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut. And what's amazing about all this, everybody keeps quoting Jefferson. In fact, this letter was relatively obscure. The Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut never published it. It wasn't until the 1950s that the court dug this letter up and used it as a substitute for the actual words of the First Amendment. Thomas Jefferson had nothing to do with the drafting of the Constitution. I usually give a little quiz, and I said, of these three people, who had the most impact on the drafting of the Constitution? Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, or Benjamin Franklin? And I find the majority of people say Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson wasn't even there. James Madison had the greatest impact. And so to take something that Thomas Jefferson wrote in 1802 and have it as a substitute for actual wording of the Constitution tells you that these people don't like the actual wording and they don't like the actual historical basis of the First Amendment. Included in the amendment are additional rights which relate to the free exercise of religion. It's not just the first part of the First Amendment that fits us, it's all aspects of the First Amendment, all four parts. There's the right to talk about religion, freedom of speech, the right to publish religious works, freedom of the press, the right of people to worship publicly, either individually or in groups, freedom of assembly, and the right to petition the government when it goes beyond its delegated constitutional authority in these areas, the right of political involvement. And what's happened today is that the media have taken the thing about the freedom of the press, and they have embraced that as to say, look, we can talk about anything we want without any restrictions. Now, isn't that interesting? That the First Amendment is unrestricted when it comes to areas of freedom of the press. I mean, somebody could get up in a pulpit and say anything they wanted freely and claim freedom of the press. But if a minister gets up and says something, the long arm of the government's going to come down, especially the IRS, and say, there's restricted speech in the area of a minister in politics. And it's getting to the point where a minister may not even be able to get up and say anything about homosexuality. That is taking place in Canada as we sit here. That if you say anything against homosexuals in Canada, you could be fined, considered hate speech. But the First Amendment includes not just the freedom of religion, but it includes the freedom of everything related to religion. Freedom to be able to speak about it, the freedom to write about it, the freedom to assemble about it, and the right to be involved politically. And all of these things have to be kept in mind if we as Christians are going to begin to make an impact in the world in which we live. Of course, as always, I'm running out of time. Let me just go one last area, in the area of education. If you were to study America's founding in the area of education, you would find that, in fact, Christianity was the basis of it all. Harvard was established as a Christian college. And you think about Harvard today. If you express yourself in terms of what Harvard was originally designed to be, you probably would be thrown out. You would be talking hate speech. I don't know if you've followed this case about this young man. He went into a, I think it was a California school, went into a room where a number of black students were meeting, and all he did was to put up a poster, a flyer about a lecture that was going to take place on a particular book. That's all he did. And the university jumped on him with both feet and said that he was inciting, because he was blonde and he gave the expression of fear to these black students who were there. And all he did was to put up a flyer. And what's happening on college campuses across the country, see, there are two areas in which the secularists still dominate. And that is in the schools and in the courtroom. And this is something you really need to consider, that we need to start changing much, much more about America, and the hardest is going to be in the courtroom and in the schools, because they are dominated by liberals at every level. And this is what, if this was Harvard, this was Harvard's rules and precepts, which were adopted in 1646. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ at the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. That's how Harvard got started. Yale was the same way. Again, I know you can't see this, but again, I just want to just show you what's available out there. This is the seal of Columbia University. Original seal. This is the new seal that doesn't look anything like it, and you'll know why. There's a woman seated here, and there's a Hebrew scroll up above her, the left part of her head. She's holding a little book that has a Greek phrase in it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is inscribed at the bottom. God's name in Hebrew is at the top. And this is the original seal of Columbia University, which was originally King's College. The college, over the head of the seated woman is the Hebrew word for Yahweh, Jehovah. The Latin motto around her head means, "In thy light we see light," Psalm 36:9. The Hebrew phrase in the ribbon is Yuri El, "God is my light," an allusion to Psalm 27:1. And at the feet of the woman is the New Testament passage commanding Christians to desire the pure milk of God's word. And when you go through all, in fact, you go through all of the colonial colleges, except probably the University of Pennsylvania, Harvard, William and Mary, Yale, Princeton, King's College, today Columbia, Brown, Rutgers, and Dartmouth, all of these were founded as Christian institutions. And today they have been subverted. And one of the reasons they've been subverted is because Christians have pulled out of society. I was watching, I think it was, I don't know if it was last night or this morning, I was listening to Pat Robertson. They had David Barton on. If you're interested in this, in addition to the work I've done, but David Barton has a number of good books on this topic as well. And Pat Robertson asked this question: how do we get into this mess? Why are we on the outside looking in? When we used to be on the inside, we created all this stuff. And David Barton was absolutely accurate, and it's what you're being taught here. We have pulled out of society. We have said that is secular, it's not spiritual, and therefore we as Christians should not be involved in it. And therefore, you know, just like a vacuum, somebody else rushed in and took our place. America was founded on basic Christian principles. That does not mean America was perfect. There are lots of things in America that were wrong. And there are lots of things in America that needed to be changed. It's interesting you read the Bible. You know, the Bible portrays Christians, some of the best Christians that we know of. I mean, David the psalmist portrays Solomon. In writing a number of Proverbs and so forth, and the Song of Solomon, you read that and you say, they're portrayed warts and all. And yet, even though they're sinners, and we all are, we make mistakes, we have the ability of reform. We have the ability of reformation. We have the ability to change ourselves through the power of God's Spirit working within us. And we have the ability to change the world in which we live. And that's what these early Christians did. They weren't perfect in what they did, but they left the mechanism in order to make those kinds of changes. They created a political system, a governmental system, that allows us to go and make those changes. And this is the world that you were born into. This is the world that you have inherited. And this is the world that you have got to begin to change now. Because when you have your children, you want to make, just like last night, they said, look, clean up this room. Actually make it, put it in better shape than when you found it. And that's the task. Leave this world better than the way you found it, better than the way you came into it. Thank you very much.